Going to continue today in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We are actually in season two, and last week we did an introduction. If you didn't catch it, or if you didn't catch the Sermon on the Mount up to this point, you can go to our Facebook page, you can go to our YouTube page, and you can catch up on that way. You know, down through the centuries, the Sermon on the Mount was just called, people referred to it, in the first centuries, people referred to it as the teaching. They would just say, in the teaching Jesus gave, and they would just refer to it as that way. And then for centuries, it was just called the sermon. And they would say, in Jesus' sermon, and because it was just the most famous, you know, teaching of Jesus, it was the longest, it was the first recorded. And so that's what we're looking at. Oswald Chambers, somebody shared this with me this week that they got in their reading time. Oswald Chambers says this, the Sermon on the Mount is not a set of principles to be obeyed apart from identification with Jesus Christ. What he's saying there is they are not just principles that anyone can fulfill. If you're connected to Jesus, then they are principles that you can begin to live out. And then he goes on to say, the Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life we will live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us. Isn't that a great line? The Sermon on the Mount, it's the way the Holy Spirit will work in our life. If he can get a hold of us, it's what he'll do to work in us. So one of the most famous parts of the Sermon on the Mount was the Lord's Prayer. And let's stand together. I know you just sat down, but let's stand together and let's read out loud from the screen the Lord's Prayer. So, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And we would all say what? Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and have a seat. You know, as we walk through the Lord's Prayer, last season one, we walked line by line through it. There's one line that Jesus revisits after the Lord's Prayer. That's what we're going to focus on today. And it's found in verses 14 and 15. So as soon as the prayer is over, which we just read, Jesus said this, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So one more time. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Those are hard words. They're hard words because if I hold on to resentment, what he's saying is if I hold on to resentment, somehow it impacts my ability to experience God's forgiveness the way God wants me to experience it. If I hold on to something, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be words, it could be actions, it can be disappointments, it can be, you know, attacks, violence kind of stuff. You know, some of them in the room have been victims of a violent crime. It could be anything. But he's saying, what he's talking about though, is if somehow we hold on to that, it impacts our ability to understand or to feel God's forgiveness, to experience God's forgiveness. And so before we dig into this truth here, before we dig into this, I want to show you or share a thought with you that I've been mulling over for weeks. And so it's just been going over and over in my mind. I taught a little bit on it in Uganda when I was there. And here's what Jesus said, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, in all of our English translations, it goes, you know, forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, full stop, period, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, full stop. If you forgive others their sins, your Father will forgive you, but if you don't forgive, your Father won't forgive you. There's no change of thought in what Jesus is saying in that prayer there. So what if it goes something like this? Instead of it being full stop, so forgive us our debts and forgive as we forgive our debtors, forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us, period. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What if that's all one thought? Okay, so I'm hoping you can catch on to what I've been mulling over. What if the end is not a new thought, but it's a continuation? So it would be like this: forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us, and keep us from the temptation to not forgive. And deliver us from the evil of not forgiving. Because then he said, goes right then into, because if you forgive, your Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive, your Father will not forgive you. So what if it's a continued thought, not a full stop? Does everybody kind of get the picture? See, we take it as, you know, forgive us our debts and our sin and forgive those who sin against us. And then period. Now, second thought, and lead us not into temptation. Now, I believe it applies to all kinds of temptation. But what if it's a continued thought? What if the evil Jesus is referring to, the temptation Jesus is referring to, is somehow tempting the temptation to not forgive? The temptation to hold on and not, you know, release things when people have, we have odds against people. So what if it was like this? Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us, and don't let us yield to temptation. But if you refuse, so you know what? That's the one I just read. So how about, I got to catch up my notes here. So what if it's a continued thought? Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us, and, no comma, and don't let us yield to the temptation, but rescue us from the evil one, since if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. So what if it's a continued thought? And the temptation is, and I would be willing to say that every one of us in this room have wrestled with the temptation to not forgive. Every single one of us. It does not even matter how old you are. I'm listening to the life of Andre Agassi, the tennis player, probably the greatest tennis player that's ever lived, at least at this point in our history. And it's interesting. When he was about 3 years old, his dad, he was an Iranian by nationality, his dad got together some people in the neighborhood, or his dad took money from the family and went and bought a piece of property where he could build a full-size tennis court. Then he got a bunch of neighbors together to build this tennis court. And by the time Andre Agassi was 3 years old, his dad had taken a normal tennis serving machine, and he had souped it up, Tim the Tool Man kind of thing, where he had souped it up so it served double the normal speed. So he's 3 years old, and he's out there, has to hit 25 a day, and 2,500 serves a day. He's 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old. So by the time he's 6 years old, he's done like a million, you know, hits at him. He's 6 years old. He's starting now to be in competitions, you know, kind of as an elite player at 6 years old. He's 9 years old. His dad is a tennis instructor and works at the MGM in Las Vegas, because that's where they moved to. And the famous football player, James Brown, there's a point in this whole story, okay? But the famous football player, those of you that are young, like, I don't know who James Brown is. Those that are older, no. And Jim Brown. And so he comes to this place, and he's supposed to play, and when he plays, he gambles money. Well, the guy that he was supposed to play against didn't show up that day. And so Andre's dad, his name's Michael or Mike, he hears that Jim Brown's other player didn't show up, and he says, well, my son will play you. And Jim Brown looks at his son and says, well, he's only 8. And his dad says, no, he's 9. He's 9. And he said, I'm not going to play a 9-year-old. And so he said, and I always play for money. He said, the dad said, well, what do you want to play for? And he said, what do you want? He said, well, I'll play for my house. This is his dad says, he'll play you for our house. And he says, I don't need another house. I got houses. He said, but how about if we play for $10,000? His dad said, okay, you can play my son for $10,000. If you win, we get the 10. If you lose, you get our 10. And he said, well, I want to see the money first. I want to know you have this money. So he goes home, gets into his safe, gets out $10,000 in $100 bills. And he brings them to the court. And And so he says, okay, well, let's play, but let's not do the $10,000. Let's play two sets, and then we'll see where we're at and see what we bet on. So first set, Andre Agassi beats him 6-4. Second set, he beats him 6-3. And then he says, you know what? Let's not play the next set. I'll just give you $500. And he gave him $500. He was 9 years old. Then he's 12. Now he's playing elite competition around the country. He's 16. He quit school. He's at a tennis camp in Florida. He's playing top line. By the time he's 18, he's now a pro. And he all along, he hates tennis. He completely hates, I mean, everything in his body and his soul hates tennis, and he hates his dad because his dad makes him play tennis like this. His dad sees, the camp in Florida said, the guy said, it was $12,000 a year was the place. He said, I won't even charge you. This is the best player I've ever seen come through here, the academy, the best player. But he hates his dad and he hates tennis. So he starts on the, number five in the world, number three in the world. When he's 25, he's number one in the world and wins his second major tournament, play Grand Slam kind of idea. And at that point, he's thinking, now my dad will get off my back. Dad will let go of this thing. His dad's at UCLA Medical Center, going to have bypass surgery. And he goes in to see his dad before the medical. He just finishes the tournament. He goes to UCLA Medical Center, goes in to see his dad, right before his dad has surgery. And his dad's whispering something to him. And so he kind of waves for the son to come over. He comes over. He puts his ear down to his dad. And his dad says, ah, what, Dad? I don't get it. Like that. And then he says, finally, what I realized my dad was saying was backhand. So if you don't know tennis, that's like this. He's laying on the operating table, having bypass surgery, and he won't let go of his son. And he said, Andre Agassi says, I don't know what happened to me at that moment, but I just felt this overwhelming need to forgive my dad. Because I realized my dad didn't know what he was doing and didn't know what was going on inside of him. He said, I just was overcome with this feeling that I need to forgive my dad for this. And he said, something changed inside of me that day. See, what if the temptation is the temptation to hold on to grudges, to hold on to anger, to hold on to resentment? To hold on to all, what if that's the temptation? What if that's the evil? Is everybody with me? And Andre Agassi, I mean, he felt it in the core of his being. But something happened that day where he just goes, I need to forgive. My only way out of prison was to forgive my dad. See, that's what Jesus is talking about here. That's what Jesus is trying to get at. So let's go back to the text. He says this, it's up on the screen. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. For years I wondered, now how does this work? How does this work? Because I thought that I was forgiven because of Jesus' death upon the cross. I thought that forgiveness was free. It just comes because I ask for forgiveness, I seek it from him, I repent, and forgiveness comes. That it's based upon the cross. Not based upon whether I forgive, Cindy or not, but it's based on Jesus. And a couple years ago, someone shared with me, I think it was one of the ladies in the church, shared with me a teaching from Beth Moore. And Beth Moore says it this way. She says, when you're holding on to resentment, you cannot receive God's forgiveness. You can't experience God's forgiveness. It's only when you open your hands like this and let the grudge go, let the resentment go, let the animosity go, that it's at that point then that your hands are open so that you can experience God's forgiveness. Or another way, Another way to look at it is if you take the bottle of your life and you keep pouring poison into it, and every time you pour some poison into it, you know, whatever that poison happens to be, and then you put the lid back on, you can't get any more life-giving water because you're full of the poison of unforgiveness. You're full of the poison of resentment. And the problem with the poison of unforgiveness and the poison of resentment, it doesn't stay in the bottle. It eats through the bottle of your life and my life, and it begins to affect everyone around us. If you have unforgiveness, if you have resentment, if you have bitterness, everyone around you is touched by that reality. Every conversation, it's like, no, I can keep it bottled up and not affect anyone. You cannot keep it bottled up and unaffect other people because it eats through the bottle, and next thing you know, it's kind of like battery acid, you know, it's just leaking out. And so Jesus is talking about if you continually work on, you know, because he says, give us today our daily bread, and then he says, and forgive us our debts. What if he meant every day we would say, forgive us our debts, and every day we would say, and forgive those, you know, we would forgive those who've sinned against us. This bottle would, it's going to get more in it, but it's continually emptying so that new life-giving water can be poured into it rather than just all this stuff bottled up. And if I was brave enough, I'd make it like a pop bottle where you shake it up and then open it up and it spills on all of us. But our ability to experience God's forgiveness is related and connected to our willingness to forgive. Now, here's what Jesus said in that passage. He said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And the reality is every one of us are guilty of sin. Sometimes this is translated, and you might have grew up in a church world or a church tradition where it's translated, forgive us our debts. Every one of us are debtors. Every one of us have a debt. And just because, you know, sometimes people go, well, everybody is. Well, yeah, but just because everybody is doesn't mean I'm not. It doesn't mean I'm excused from it. All of us are guilty. And, the word translated sin can be translated debt. And here's the reality. Every one of us in this room have debts. Every one of us in this room have debts. Matter of fact, we could actually say, I'm in debt to my eyeballs. Sometimes we'll say that. You know, I'm in debt to my eyeballs. You know, we're all in debt. It goes like this. Would be, forgive me for lying to my wife because I owe her the truth. See, if I'm dishonest with my wife, I have a debt. I have a debt there. Everybody with me? I have a debt. Or how about, forgive me for cheating my brother. I owe him what I've cheated him. Forgive me for disobeying and lying to my parents because I owe them obedience and honesty. Or how about, forgive me for not making my kids a priority. I owe them to be a priority in my life. Your kids are more important than golf. Your kids are more important than your boat. Your kids are more important than hunting. Your kids are more important than your savings account. Your kids are more. God gave you those kids to steward for about 18 years. Everybody with me? And so often they can take second place in people's lives. When Barbara and I were youth pastors in Bellevue right before we moved here, there was a girl in our church, in our youth group, college and career group. She was 19, 20 years old. And one day she came and she said, you know, Matt, I just need you to pray for me because every night I cry myself to sleep. I said, what's going on? She said, well, I cry myself to sleep because my parents are going through a divorce. I said, what's going on? She said, my dad, he just is out of control. And, you know, I'm thinking she's going to say he's out of control with alcohol, he's out of control with gambling, he's out of control with whatever. And I said, so what's going on? She said, you know, he's a fishing gear addict. Said he's not even a fisherman addict, you know, a guy who would be an addict at fishing. But he's an addict at buying fishing gear. Like he gets his paycheck and he goes down to the store and he buys fishing gear. And I said, you know, I said in a conversation I was at recently, I was telling someone about this, and I said, you know, and he'd spend $400. And the guy said, you can spend $1,000 or more on a fishing reel. I had no idea. I knew you could do that with golf clubs, but I had no idea you could spend that much money on a fishing reel. But she said, I cry myself to sleep every night. That guy's addiction was impacting this 19, 20-year-old girl, where she cried herself to sleep every night. Her dad owed her that she would have been, and their family would have been, a priority. Forgive me for the way I've treated my neighbor. They deserve better. Forgive me for not helping at the church or not giving, but just taking. Forgive me for being lazy at work and not giving my best. My boss deserves hard work and my best. The list could just go on and on and on. We have debts. This is why you and I need a Savior. Because we have debts we cannot pay back. We have debts to God we can't pay back, and we have debts to other people that we can't pay back, even though we should try to be doing what we're supposed to do to make those right. That's why we need a Savior. And when someone surrenders and says yes to Jesus, what ends up happening in their life is Jesus erases that debt. He writes across it, you know, big bold letters. He says, paid in full. And if you've never had Jesus forgive your debts, if you've never said, Jesus, I'm a debtor, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs, I want your forgiveness. I need your forgiveness. I have to have your forgiveness. Here's a simple prayer. Jesus, I have so much debt, I can't see the light of day. Forgive my debt and teach me how to live for you. Matter of fact, let's do this. Let's all bow our heads. And I'm going to say this prayer. And if you've never said to Jesus, I want to live for you, I want my debts forgiven, and I want to live for you, I want you to quietly between you and the Lord, repeat these words. Jesus, I have so much debt, I can't see the light of day. Forgive me my debt and teach me how to live for you. Amen. Father, pray for those that prayed that prayer this morning. Men, women, single, married, whoever it happens to be. Father, I pray that this week you do something so powerful in their lives that they would know that they know that they know that you heard their prayer today. So minister, Holy Spirit. Minister. So thank you for what you're going to do. Amen. You know, the Lord's Prayer isn't the only time that Jesus connected prayer and forgiveness. Here's what he said in Mark chapter 11. He said, when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Somehow my praying and having my prayers answered are connected to whether I'm holding grudges or not. This isn't a new idea with Jesus. This actually even goes back to the Leviticus, where it says this: do not seek revenge or bear a grudge, but love your neighbor as yourself. Don't bear a grudge. You know, a grudge, the idea behind a grudge is that you're holding on to anger. You haven't seen that person in years, you haven't, you know, whatever the situation was, but you're holding on to that anger and you start arguing with them. They haven't been around, you haven't even seen them in a long time, but you're having an argument with them. You're running through it in your mind with them. You're like, ah, I should have told them this. You know, I can't believe, why didn't I think of this at the time, you know? And you're having an argument with them. You're holding a grudge. You're holding on to anger. That's what a grudge is. Or James, Jesus' brother, said it this: don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The word grumble comes from the same root word as grudge, and it's the idea that you're grumbling. You keep talking about the anger that's inside of you. Sit there talking to this person, then you talk to that person, then you talk to that person. And when we grumble, it's about a grudge. That's what it's a reference to this thing called a grudge. Let me show you another verse. And I think believers, my stance, is that believers misuse this verse and preachers misuse this verse. They twist it to mean something it's not meant to say. Okay, so here's the verse. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And so, you know, the message is give. You know, man, just give. Give regularly. Give lots. Give so much. Give so much that if you got that basket in your lap, you're going to have to shake it so that more can go into it. And then even when it's poured, more is poured into it, now it's rolling out the side and it's in your lap. You got it not only in the basket, but you got it in your lap. And it's the idea that you give. Give, give, give. Give big. Give often. Give regularly. Man, give as much as you can. Because if you do that, you won't even be able to contain the blessing God's given you. And we hear preachers say this, TV preachers say it. And unfortunately, it's one of the teachings of Scripture that Americans are exporting around the world. You go to places in Africa, and, you know, I was talking to some of the guys in Africa about it. He said, that, you know, like Pastor Arnold and so on. It's like, oh, yeah, we got guys that, you know, they got, and they set a car of a lady. Anyway, fancy cars, and they got security guards and everything where people are bringing chickens to church for their offering. Because if you give big, it's going to overflow. I mean, it's going to be so much you won't even be able to contain it. The problem is that's not what Jesus was talking about. Here's the whole verse. It says, forgive others and you will be forgiven. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back. It's not about money. It's about forgiveness and mercy is what it's about. That's the context of that verse. To do anything different than see the verses in that context is a warping of it. It's a twisting of it. Now, does God bless us financially? Absolutely. If we're faithful, does God, you know, yeah, absolutely. All, you know, a bunch of that stuff's true. But that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is actually saying, forgive others and you will be forgiven. Forgive and you will receive forgiveness. Your gift of forgiveness will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you forgive will determine the amount of forgiveness you get back. Now, if you just think about this for a second, if you think about this, if you forgive others and you forgive big and you forgive regularly and you forgive completely, you'll experience so much forgiveness that you'll have to be shaking your body and your life to make room for more forgiveness, and it will come pouring out of it into your lap, the forgiveness God wants to. See, one of the reasons Christians don't experience God's forgiveness and they're depressed and they got anxiety and all these things going on, one of the reasons can be connected to the reality that they don't know how much God forgives, and sometimes we don't know how much God forgives and how great God's forgiveness is because we don't forgive enough. Because he said, if you forgive in mercy, you're going to have to do this and it'll be pouring. It'll come, everybody with me? It'll be coming out on your lap. And isn't that what you want to experience in your Christian life? Just an overflow, this amazing abundance of forgiveness. That's what we want to experience. And when we have this abundant overflow of forgiveness, you know what it does? It makes it easier to forgive. If you don't give forgiveness, you'll walk around bitter, angry, hateful, all of those kinds of things. You know, sometimes when I'm talking to people about forgiveness, and they'll say, well, I've forgiven. I forgave. I remember where I was when I forgave. Forgiveness might be an event initially, but forgiveness is a continual thing you have to do in your life. It's not, this is how I relate it. It's not a pill, you know, like you go to the doctor for strep throat and he gives you a bottle of pills and he says, take one morning, one night, and, you know, after 10 days, you'll be over it. No, this is like you go to the doctor and the doctor says, unfortunately, you're going to have to take this pill of forgiveness every day because if you don't, you'll have seizures of unforgiveness. And you and I know people that have seizures of unforgiveness. I mean, you can see it. You know, you're talking to them and, you know, they're like, what is going on? Like, what's going on? Sometimes it's seizures of unforgiveness. It's seizures of bitterness. It's bitterness coming out in their life. Forgiveness is a pill you got to take every single day. Every day you got to take it, morning and night, however often you have to take it. Because then you're releasing all that poison. You're releasing all that stuff that poisons you so that you experience the forgiveness that God has for you. So, let's wrap this up. Jesus' word for you today. Here's Jesus' word for you today. Believe it with all my heart. Forgive. Turn to the neighbor next to you and say, Jesus' word for you is forgive. How about with a little more veracity, okay? Turn to the next person next to you with a little more ump to it and tell them, Jesus' word for you is forgive. Now, we would not be looking at this honestly if we didn't recognize there are seasons. Like some of you right now are in a season where you're like, you know, I think I'm good on this. Others of you are like, no, I'm really wrestling with this issue right now. And some people find it easier to forgive, and other people find themselves wired that it's harder for them to forgive. It's just, it's unfair. In my mind, it's unfair, but it's reality. But Jesus will help every one of us, whether we're in a season where we, like right now, I'm in a season. This has happened and that's happened, and my dad and my mom or my brother or the guys at work or whatever, where you're just, you know, wrestling with something. He'll help us in that season to forgive. And if you're someone who's wired like, yeah, man, I wish I was like them because they just seem to let it roll right off them. Doesn't even bother them. I keep chewing on it and chewing on it. And it seems like I can't let go of it. Jesus will help you. Amen? Amen? Let's stand together. Lord, there's people right now, right here in front of me, and there's people online who are in a season right now where they're wrestling with the temptation of holding on to a grudge. Evil of unforgiveness is trying to pull at their heart, pull at their spirit, pull at their life. They keep playing over the injustice that the person's done. They keep playing over the words the person has said. They keep playing over the decisions that a person made or a business made or whatever it happens to be. And they're wrestling with it. And they don't want to be sucked into the temptation of unforgiveness. They don't want to be sucked into the evil of unforgiveness. So Lord, our prayer for one another is that you would lead them not into temptation, or you would keep them from the temptation of unforgiveness. You would keep them from the evil of unforgiveness at this season in their life. Teach them what forgiveness looks like. Teach them how to forgive. Give them grace and strength to forgive. Lord, do your work in each one of their hearts and their spirits. And then, Lord, we pray for one another and pray for those that, again, online or in the room, that find themselves, it's a little bit harder for them to forgive. They tend to hold on to things. They tend to bottle things up. They tend to be stuffers. And they don't forgive. Lord, we pray, help them. Give them the grace maybe that I don't need. Give them the grace that they need to be able to forgive. That the poison would not be bottled up inside of them, but it would continually be released, that they could experience the basket shaken and overflowing with the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And again, Lord, pray for those that today prayed and asked you to forgive their debts. Teach them how to walk with you. Teach them how to walk with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you two things right before you leave. One is, if this is an area that you struggle with, on our website, if you go to the teachings, just go to our website on the teachings, go to past teachings, and there's two past teachings there, and one of them is what I call the art and science of forgiveness. It's a 6-part teaching on forgiveness, and it will help you if this is something you wrestle with. The other thing is, if you today prayed that prayer that Jesus would forgive your debts and that he would teach you how to live for him, tell someone that you came with. Tell someone you came with it. If you didn't come with someone else, send me an email or something, or come up and tell me, because it says that we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth, so that you would make a confession to someone. I did it today. I finally did it. I asked Jesus to forgive my debts, And I asked him to teach me how to live for him. And I'm going to walk with him from now on. Greg and Glory and Bill and Stephanie will be up here. They'd love to pray with you if you came hoping for prayer. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. Thanks for being online with us.